So, in 1960, no, I'm joking. Why do you love the story in the Bible about David's mighty men?
Well, it's one of those stories where we find out about people who've been going through really tough times and how God turns their lives around. And I just love that whole process of redemption. It's a sort of technical word, but it basically means it's turning things from being, which are terrible, turning them into something that's fantastic. And David's mighty men, if you don't know about it, they were actually the core of the children of Israel's army. They were given a task by God to cleanse the land of the evil that was going on, because God had given them that land and there was a lot of evil. The worst of it was child sacrifice. It was horrendous, the things that were going on. So he had to do that, to go over nation after nation and clear the land. At the very core of their army was these mighty men. And they're saying anything between 30 and 50 of them. And these were people who had been going through really, really tough times. People like Benaiah. So Benaiah, okay, had grown up, and there's a bit of political, just as I imagine it. He'd grown up in a family, had great aspirations, but for various reasons, things fell apart for him. And he went from one bad decision to the next bad decision, and got into addictions with drink, got into gambling, fell out with his parents. So many things went wrong in his life. And in the end, he was thrown out. He was on the street. And it was a really, really tough time in his life. And he lost hope, to be honest. He lost hope, thinking, goodness me, where am I going to go? People are rejecting him, sort of guy that they would turn their faces as he walked down the street. It was horrendous. And then he heard about a guy called David. Now, David was a hero in the land. You might know the story of David and Goliath. It was that David, right? And David had been a real champion and slain Goliath, and the children of Israel had a great victory against their enemies. But then things turned badly for him. King Saul got very jealous of him and decided they were just going to kill him off. And so he was driven out into the wilderness, and he was trying to avoid being killed by Saul. And Benaiah heard that David actually was gathering people out there. People were going to him. People like Benaiah, who'd been going through really tough times. And he thought, well, I've got no hope in anything else. I've got to go out and I've got to go and be with David. That's my only hope. So he ended up going out to the wilderness. And the first thing you notice about David was that he had an incredible love for God. Amazing. Even though he was a great champion, a hero, his one desire was that God's name would be lifted up, that people would come to know the real God, the true God, because a lot of false religions around. And all David seemed to want to do was to please God. So that struck him straight away, was God's love, his love for God and God's love for him. He could see it shining through him. In fact, he used to go off with a harp and sing songs. Amazing. Even though he was a great champion, a great warrior, he would be doing that. Well, the other thing he noticed about David was that he loved people. And he had a way of just connecting with people. And so when he came to talk to Benaiah, straight away he could speak to Benaiah as a person. Forget about all the stuff that's been before and everything, all the bad things in his life. He just let him know that he was loved. And Benaiah, he felt great with this. And suddenly hope rose again in his heart. And he started to listen to David. And he so fell in love with David as a human being, as a person, as a leader. All he wanted to do was to please him. And he realized there was a whole other group of people like him who were the same. And that was the core of the mighty army, these mighty men, these mighty heroes. People were doing incredible feats in the field. And so he listened. You know, when you love someone, all you want to do is to hear their voice and to listen to what they're saying and to do the things that they were telling them to do. He learned how to control his mind, how to think like a warrior, like a soldier. He learned how to use the weapons that they had, the sword, the spear, the club. He could use them with both hands. He learned how to get endurance and perseverance. He learned that from David as he watched David. And he learned how to be a leader as well. And he did some incredible things. So from being right down here, that's why I love the story, he became a great warrior. And he's written in the Bible. His name is in the Bible. And some of the things he did, for example, was that there were the Moabites were one of the groups of people that they were getting out of the land because they were doing terribly evil things. And they had two champions in those days in their armies. There would be two champions. And often they'd say, come on, bring your champions out. You can fight against our champions and let's see who wins. Well, it was Benaiah who went out. He didn't just kill one of them. He killed both of them. The champion. This was Benaiah, the guy who'd been out on the streets not long before and had been a complete wreck. His life was turned around. Another time, there was an Egyptian guy who was a massive. He was 7'6". All right, probably the tallest guy you'd see in the basketball league, NBA in America. 7 foot, huge, great guy. And he came out with a spear, and Benaiah went out with his club. Just one club. And he grabbed this guy's spear, ended up killing him with his own spear. He was so bold. Another time, we record in the Bible what he was doing. It was a snowy day. All right, so snow, you can't get your feet very easily, can you? There was a lion in a pit. Now, I don't know why he decided to fight this lion, but he went out into the pit on this snowy day, ended up killing the lion. He had unbelievable courage, unbelievable boldness. He was a mighty warrior. So that's why I love the story. I love to hear those stories, how God turns lives around from being a nobody to being a champion and a warrior.
Never heard it told like that. I can read it. So what are some of the struggles that you've had in your life, and how has God been able to get you?
Yeah. Well, So my story of struggle and hardship came after I'd been walking with God, actually, for 24 years or so. And whether you have it at the beginning of your life or whenever you have it, there's times when it's not easy. I think we can all nod our heads to that. There's times when it's not easy. And the bottom of my valley happened in 2005. Up until then, everything had been going really well. And I was, as it were, on the top of the mountain. Everything was good. And we have seasons like that. That's all right. But this time, it was going the other way, and everything was going badly for me. And we got, as a family, we got to the bottom of the valley when, at the end of the year, our youngest son, Alex, he was 17 years old, he was a brilliant athlete, I mean, absolutely a gifted athlete. He knew God, but he got very confused after taking a drug with a boy at school. He was trying to help this boy at school. Had a good heart to help people who were being downtrodden. This guy was a new boy at school, and he was trying to get alongside him. In that process, he took this drug and it completely messed up his mind. So he became very delusional and paranoid. And on the 8th of November 2005, he went out of our home and he committed suicide. So it's there's not the word, you can't find words to describe the pain and the suffering that happens. Even with the loss of a loved one, some of you know that when a loved one passes. But the thing with suicide is it's a double hit, because it's the blame and the shame. And you start thinking, or you can start thinking, why didn't I see it coming? Why didn't you stop it? On and on and on. And my wife went through an absolute nightmare. She's sharing this afternoon. I don't know how much she'll share of this afternoon, but she went from shock to horror to anger to hatred. She hated herself. She hated me. We'd had 24 years of beautiful marriage. Some of you remember, beautiful marriage. It was wonderful. Now suddenly she's hating me, because she's saying, why did you bring us to America? Why did we move from New York to Chicago? Why do we send him to this school? On and on. That's the would have, should have, could have, if you'd done these other things. And she'd nearly lost her mind. In fact, we nearly had a section into a hospital. She had this massive operation on her stomach because her body couldn't cope with the stress. And she had a double knot in her intestines. So that had to be suddenly dealt with. And she hated God, because she couldn't reconcile how a loving God could have done this to her. You see, when things don't go right in our lives, one of the things we start to do, or we can do, is start blaming God. We start, why have you allowed this to happen? Why did this happen? It's a fair question. Never be afraid of asking God questions, by the way. He's heard them all before. And so she actually lost her faith for 2 years. And she was trying to leave me. She didn't want to be around. So I was very broken, very, very broken at that time. And I remember the only thing I could do was to go down in the middle of the night, because I was still working. I'd go down in the middle of the night and I'd get on my knees. And sometimes that's just in my chair. And I would weep until I had no more tears to weep. And Sometimes my tears were my prayers. Sometimes I could say enough to say, God, help me. It was a really tough time. But do you know what happened? I started to realize that God was meeting me at that time. And so when I went round to my room, I sensed his presence. Now, I don't know how many of you have really sensed God's presence. Maybe in worship, maybe there's times on your own, maybe in the park, wherever it is. There's something that touches you inside. And that's God very often. And so I knew God was in that room and he was very, very close to me. And he gave me strength in that time to keep loving Jeannie, because that's what he was telling me to do, was to love Jeannie, because she'd got into darkness, utter darkness. She couldn't see, you know, anywhere ahead of her. She was in a real mess. And the only answer, which is the only answer for anyone, actually, and only answer for this world, is love, God's love that he's given us. Because in God's love is light. Remember, right at the beginning of John's Gospel, it says that in him was life, and that life was the light of the world, wasn't it? The darkness doesn't overcome it. And so he was telling me to keep loving. Well, I didn't have anything left in me to love her. There wasn't any fumes anymore. I was totally empty. So I just said, God, you've got to help me. I know you want me to do this, but you've got to give me more grace. I started to understand grace at another level. I had these epiphanies in that time. Anyway, so he did. I used to go back to bed for a couple of hours before going on to work, and I'd get up in the morning, and I had more love for Jeannie, and I could keep loving her. See, grace is anything you need for the things that God's called you to. That's why you never compare other people, because the only way any of us get through anything is God's grace, and he gives you the grace that you need for your particular situation. I was saying in that table at the end, great prayer is, Lord, I need more grace, right? So next time you're struggling, whatever it is, God, I need more of that grace. And you know what grace is? At the end of the day, grace is the very life of Jesus. John 16, verse 14, Jesus said this of the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Now, what has Jesus given us? So he's given us salvation through his blood, isn't he? But he's given us his body, isn't he? He's given us everything of himself. And that is available for those of us who have received Jesus. Can you imagine that? Because he overcame everything. Didn't know just overcame it. He was triumphant in everything. Amazing. And his life is available to us by the Holy Spirit, who makes it real to us. So I was experiencing firsthand the reality of the victorious life of Jesus. Yeah? Does that make sense? Yeah. This is why in the Bible, again and again and again, we're told, consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you face trials of many kinds. Because one of the things that happens when we go through hard times, we have an opportunity to experience God's life in a way that you wouldn't otherwise experience. Does that make sense? Just unbelievable. So anyway, I could keep loving Jeannie. The end of the story was that her faith started to come back alive. Her love was restored. It was beautiful. And end up serving God even more. And we've been married 45 years now. We're more in love than we've ever been. Praise God. So in that time, in that struggle, in those hard times, I came to experience God in a way that was so beautiful and so wonderful. Yes, it's hard. Yes, we go through tough times. Jesus never said it was going to be easy. In fact, he said, in this world you'll have trouble, but I've overcome the world. Take it, I've overcome the world. So available to us is his life. So we never need to fear. Never need to have any fear, because he's there for us. And one of the things that kept me in that time was the fact that he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Because sometimes our situations might suggest to us, he's left you. I was getting these Satan in my ear telling me, he's abandoned you. He's not here. So that's the time when you cling on to God's word that says, no, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And I didn't understand necessarily what he was doing, but I started to realize that he's going to work things out for his glory. Whenever we go through hard times, it's always so that he can redeem it for his glory and for our good. For his glory, always about his glory. He said, that's what all David was concerned about was God's glory. That's what all we should be concerned about. Is this glorifying you, Lord? Is this glorifying you?
Fantastic. I mean, you've already given us so much there in that. But just lastly, like in the light of David's almighty name, your story.
Yeah.
What is it exactly that you want to tell us today?
Yeah. Well, I think this, I use the mnemonic of love. Because the great command is to love, isn't it? And someone said once, when you get to heaven, the first thing the Lord's going to say to you is, did you love? Second thing is, who did you bring? All right. who came with you? And so love is right at the core of the reason that God created us, is because he just loves us. Every one of us here in this room, God has unbelievable love for you, everlasting love for you. And so much that he gave his precious son to come and rescue you and bring you into his arms. And if you doubt that, then I ask you, encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to make it real to you. Because it says in the Bible, Romans 5:5, the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So you're getting a bit dry in your love for Jesus. Say, I need more love, Lord. Can you touch me with your love? And that's why times of worship, times of being alone with the Lord, you get touches from the Lord. Like I find I'm often crying when he comes close to me. Because I just feel that love again, just his sweet, precious love. I don't understand how he could love someone like me. I don't understand it, but he does. He loves us so incredibly. And that love is the motivation for us to lay our lives down. See, in my darkest hour with Jeannie, I didn't have any love for Jeannie left anymore. Because it was too painful, and I was trying to love her, and she'd throw it back in my face. It was horrible. But I had a love for Jesus. And that love carried me through because I wanted to do anything that would please him. And that's how we should live our lives. All that matters is pleasing him and bringing a smile to his face. So that's how we walk in the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. Where we go against it, and where we've grieved him, okay, in any way, the Holy Spirit prompts us, isn't it? I was telling the guys at the end of the table, I had a prompt from the Holy Spirit the other day, a couple of days ago, and Jeannie and I were talking about something, and I said something to Jeannie that wasn't kind. And straight away I felt a jolt. later on I was going for a walk, and I was just going down the stairs, and the Holy Spirit was saying, you need to apologize. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. There's always this battle inside, by the way, between the flesh and the spirit. Don't be surprised at that. But I knew I needed to, and I've been around long enough to know you don't you feel awful afterwards. So I thought I better get back up there. So I went up to the stairs and went in. I said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have been. I was a bit impatient with her. I was impatient with her, and I said something that was, you know, shouldn't have said it. And then I felt good after that as well, you see. So that's the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit of love, that we're walking in love with him. That's the L. The O is the others. We were talking about that at the end of the table as well, weren't we? You see, we show our love for God and how we live out love other people. John 14:21. He who has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. It's easy to say I love God, isn't it? Anyone can say I love God. But actually we show it by how we love other people and how we come alongside them and bless them. And those of us who are married, the greatest place that we can show how much we love is with our spouses, with our wives, because we're with them all the time. All right? That's why I've grown most in my walk with Jesus, it's in my marriage. Okay, and then it's your family and the people who are near you, neighbours, your work colleagues, you see you all the time. Yeah, we've got to be showing that love. Love is patient, love is kind. Doesn't boast, it's not proud, it holds no record of wrongs. Okay, it's quick to say sorry, always trusts, always hopes. These are the things of love that should be growing all the time in our lives. So O is for others. V is for victory. V is for victory. Because, you see, we're called to a higher level in God through Jesus. He's given us this great victory. It says he continually leads us in triumph. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. He continually leads us in triumph. David never lost a battle, by the way, King David. Every battle he went into, he won. God wants us to be winners, that we triumph. What does it mean by triumph? It doesn't mean to say necessarily the pain has gone away, but it means inside we have love and joy and peace and all the beautiful things of the Holy Spirit. That's triumphing. That's living a victorious life. All the other things can be going wrong, but inside, You've got fullness of life. Can't beat that, can you? You can't beat that. So he wants us to do that. And so let's finish that verse off because it's beautiful. So he continually leads us in triumph, and through us he diffuses the fragrance of the aroma of Jesus in every place. See what happens? As we die to self, we've talked about that at the end of the table as well. As we die to self, we die, then more of his life comes out. And that touches other people. Sometimes without us even realizing. Oh, there's a story of a people. We actually was in the church here, and it was Maureen and Michelle, and they used to work together. And Maureen never actually said, I think her name was Maureen, she never actually said anything about the Lord necessarily, but there was so much of Jesus that was shining through her. Michelle couldn't get her eyes off her. She was just amazed by something about this woman. It was Jesus coming through. That in the end, she had to go and talk to her, and she ended up becoming a Christian. Amazing. You see, we carry the life of Jesus in us. We carry the life of Jesus in us. The more that we allow this life to come out, the more it drives out the darkness. And I believe all of you here today, all of us here today, he's made us to be mighty warriors. We're not fighting flesh and blood, so it's not about beating anybody up. It's that spiritual forces of darkness that we're against. And as we start living this way, the darkness is driven back over London. And we start to see the kingdom of God come in the most beautiful way. We carry unbelievable light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, they may see your good deeds, glorify your Father in heaven. This is the answer to see this nation won back for God, is that Christians start living in this way where we just let Jesus flow out of us. We have to have brokenness. We have to die to self. Praise God. But in that is great victory, great triumph. So sharing the aroma of Christ. And E, they go together actually, is extension. We extend the kingdom of God. He always wants to see a growth in the kingdom of God. Seeing things growing in the workplace. Yeah, in the coffee shop. Yeah. Who is it? Oh yeah, we're talking my friend at the end there. In his workplace. Wherever you are, God wants to see his kingdom come. Not just the weekends, but wherever we are, the kingdom of God starts flowing out. So that would be the things, L-O-V-E, love. That's the key for our walks.
Victory, extension.
That's it. Yeah.
Fantastic. Thank you. I've got a few more questions, but let's just open it up to the floor. Is there anything that you've heard or that you may have in your heart that you might want to ask our wise man here?
Gerald, what's your keys for a vibrant daily time with God? What would you say would be the ways to structure or go about a great time with God every day?
Yeah. Well, I believe that the best time for me, I mean, and sometimes it doesn't work for everybody, is first thing in the morning. And so making that a discipline in our lives, these are one of the things I think are so key in any Christian's life, is your time with God. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Isaiah 40:31. They shall rise up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We need to be strong inside. And to get strong inside, you have to spend time with God. So discipline time, that you set aside that time in the morning where you get up, maybe you have to put your alarm on. This is the most important part of your day. This is the most important part of your day, is your time with God. Jesus modeled it for us. David modeled it. You're coming aside. You're being still. Put aside all the noise. Turn off the phone or whatever you need to turn off. This is between you and God. Okay, and you're going to wait upon him. You're going to be with him. And I find for me, as I get older, like the body's a bit frail, I normally do a bit of stretching before I get into that time because I don't want my body getting in the way either. Okay, so I do a bit of stretching and I have that time. And I normally would start, I try and listen. See, it's the word of God spoken to us that brings life. Okay, we can read it, but sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak it to us as well. So you're listening. God speaks to us all the time. Just often we're just not registering that he's speaking to us. So you're listening straight away. And I find that Thanksgiving is a very good time to get me listening well. Because I'm getting my mind off things that are here, and I'm getting my mind onto things in God. So I start by thanking God for all that he is. And you can go all the way through from, you know, creation, the fact that I'm living in a body, that I've got eyes to see, I can hear. Just the simplest of things. Simplest of things. You're starting to thank God. You've got a wife. Thank you for my wife. Thank you that I've got food on the table. Thank you, I've got clothes. Just being actually overflowing with thanksgiving. By the way, that should go on through your day. All right. Giving thanks to God for everything in him. So thanksgiving, praising him. That opens the way, as it were, to gets you ready to hear and receive from God. Okay. And then so I would also, hearing what the Holy Spirit's saying, he might quicken a scripture to me, or a passage that he wants me to read, and I would wait on that. You're listening all the time to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Because there may be something in that passage that you see. You might just say, read John 6 or a part of John 6. And as you start to read it, something jumps out of the page. I'm sure we've all had that time where something jumps out of the page at you. And that's the time thing you have to pause on, because that's the word that God is quickening for your spirit for that time. So hearing, listening, meditating on God's word. And that's before I do any sort of praying for specifics, right? And then I might be praying for specifics. So it's going on. And then what Gene and I have been doing the last 5 years or so is that we have scriptures that we memorize. So in my phone, every day I have a whole load of scriptures that are my favorite scriptures. I've got 71 days of them now. and I will memorize. It gets easier, by the way. The more you do it, as you roll it around, it gets easier. You memorize those scriptures. And then I normally would speak it to Jeannie. She lies in bed as I'm speaking these scriptures to her. And she'll listen, and then we'll say, if we do 10 scriptures, you don't have to do, you just do one, or just do half. You don't have to do 10. Which ones jump out at you? And so she'll pick her three. Sometimes we have more, and I'll pick out my three. And then through the day, we'll be talking about those scriptures to one another as well. It's feeding on the life. There's a fantastic verse in Romans 8, verse 6. It says that the carnal mind is death, the spiritual mind is life and peace. Isn't that a great scripture? The carnal mind is death, the spiritual mind is life and peace. What does that mean? Basically, it means if you're dwelling on stuff down here, all right, it won't build you up, it won't lift you up, it'll pull you down. But if you start focusing on the things of God and his kingdom, you find life and peace starts to flow. It's the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly. That process is called metamorphosis. Do you remember in biology used to do that? Where the caterpillar turns into a butterfly. Yeah? Amazing transformation, isn't it? And that's the word that's used when it talks about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transform there is metamorphosis. And then also, we are all being transformed as we behold his glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Yeah? As we behold him, we've been transformed. It's that word. Now, think about how a caterpillar lives. Caterpillar lives on the ground, isn't it? And it eats all the stuff on the ground, rubbish. How does a butterfly? Where's the butterfly live? Well, it's up in the air, isn't it? God wants us living in a way that our spirits can soar. If we start trying to be a caterpillar again, you get your wings all caught up in the branches and things. It doesn't work. So we have to start learning to be spiritually minded. And you live your day. Of course you live your day. You've got to go out to work and everything else. We're not being impractical here. This has been very practical, actually. So it's feeding on the word. Feeding on the word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, yeah.
Joe, I wonder whether you can think of one story of maybe one person where God has used your pen, where you've seen a Benaiah, somebody in a really bad way, that their life turned around.
Yeah, well, there's been, by God's grace, been a few, but there's, I remember one couple who Jean and I went to meet in Cleveland, Ohio, and we arranged to meet them in a hotel lobby, and they told us their story, and they had been elders in a big church there in Cleveland, but unfortunately the theology, the life of that church was based around a name it and claim it theology, if you may have heard of that, where you've got to believe strong enough, have enough faith, and things will happen. Now, in one sense, that's true. You know, holding on to God's word is true. But if you're not careful, like with anything in the Christian life, it becomes legalistic. Yeah? Oh, if this hasn't happened, you're not believing enough. All right? Or if you haven't got enough faith. It gets very legalistic. Unfortunately, this guy was an elder, and his daughter committed suicide. And for them, that couldn't happen. That shouldn't happen. I mean, there's parts of the church now, the Catholic Church, not all of them, but some of them, believe that, you know, if someone commits suicide, there's no way they can be in heaven, which is complete. That's not true at all. All right, if they know Jesus, yes, they made a mistake, but his blood covers those mistakes. We're going to see Alex again in heaven. Okay, so anyway, this couple had not only had they lost was the pain and grief of their daughter not being with them. There was the blame and shame of suicide, and on the top of that, their friends that they'd been doing church with had sort of ostracized them because they clearly hadn't been believing enough. This wouldn't have happened. Can you imagine that? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. That's why we have to keep a balance. Right? So it's great. The balance you've got in New Life is great, where we have to keep in that balance place. Bassett Street. The balance is so important, okay, as we go through life. So anyway, they were weeping. We were weeping. And we probably wept for a couple of hours together in that hotel lobby. And they went out anyway with their heads held high as we told them, you know what, God loves you and he's cared for you and he's going to turn this round for good. That's the wonderful thing in God. Where Satan intends evil, all right, you'd never say God causes evil. He doesn't. Does he permit it? Yes. Clearly he does. We see that with Job. We see that with Peter. All the way through. That all the people God, many of the people we see in the Bible went through suffering. Okay? Look at the cross. All right? Awful suffering. Okay, so God permits it for a higher, greater purpose. All right? But always his intent is to turn it round for good, for his glory, and for our good. Does that make sense? So Joseph, remember, he went through terrible suffering. And his brothers, Genesis 50:20, he said to his brothers, what you did, it was evil. You intended it for evil. God intended it for good, for the saving of many lives. And you remember what happened with Joseph, became prime minister. I mean, the children of Israel were saved through that, wasn't it? They came down and they had food to eat. So do you see how God does that? So and that would be one story I can imagine. But there's been a lot similar to that. And that's so true that our pain and the things that have been so tough. Paul and I were talking earlier on, been through a tough season where we've been through tough seasons in our lives. Don't lose heart. Know that God is with you in it. Now it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. The cross wasn't easy for Jesus, was it? He was sweating blood. Father, it'd be possible. Take this from me. But he so loved his father. He said, "Okay." Not what I want, Lord, it's what you want. Isn't that great love? Amazing love. So be aware that there may be times like that. There will be times like that. Jesus promised it. But you'll be ready next time, won't you? You'll be ready when it comes. Okay, God's working in this. That's why James and Paul and Peter, again and again, in fact, Paul, one of my favourite chapters is 2 Corinthians 4. He talks about all the suffering he's been through. Unbelievable suffering that the Apostle Paul went through. And he said, we carry around in our bodies, through suffering, we carry around our bodies the death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus might also be seen in our bodies. Isn't that amazing? And then he said, later on in 2 Corinthians 4:15, he said, all this has happened, that the grace of God, which is reaching more and more people, it's all God's grace. The grace of God, which is reaching more and more people, might spread around for more and more, for that thanksgiving may overflow to the glory of God. It's all about his glory. In this little time we've got here, it's all about glorifying him and lifting his name up and Jesus being exalted. That's what it's all about. And so we give our lives to that, don't we? Like Paul did, King David did. All he lived for, he wanted to please God, didn't he? And that's how we should be. Just want to please you, Lord.
I wonder, obviously, you talked kind of about the trials. I know from your story, right, you had been very successful in terms of in the city and that kind of stuff. You've travelled the world, you've led churches, you've had children, lost children. If you could go back to 20-year-old Gerard, what would you say? What bit of wisdom that you might go, hey, doesn't have to be around something, but I guess it's, yeah, what would you want to encourage your 20-year-old self with?
Well, I was away from the Lord when I was 20. So 22, I had my encounter. I came back to the Lord. So
20, to Jesus.
All right. 22. Yeah. 20. So I think I would say, my life first. Let me give you my life first, because that's really what I've come to see. My life first is Proverbs 4:23. Above everything else, my child, keep your heart, because out of it flows the wellspring of life. It's a very powerful verse. You see, on our journeys, we pick up things. It's like a garden. All right, our hearts are like a garden. And we pick things up on the journey. Disappointments. Discouragements. Things don't work out as you'd hoped. You can get discouraged. You can get disappointed. People do things to you that they shouldn't do. You know, and it can be painful. And if we're not careful, our hearts pick up things that start taking root in our lives. It could be an unforgiveness. It could be jealousy. It could be revenge, whatever it is. It could be those things. Disappointments, discouragements, all of those things can form weeds in our hearts. And you know what weeds do, don't you? They choke the life that's there. And so we have to be very careful to keep a clean sheet, so to speak. Keep a clean garden. Make sure that no weeds settle. Because I love Jesus, and I want to keep loving Jesus. And I don't want anything getting in the way of finishing strong and loving him to my last breath. And there's too many stories in the Bible where people didn't finish well. And so I think that would be my, just as a reminder, keep in love with Jesus with everything you've got. And be focused on that. And out of that, everything flows. Out of that, you're willing to lay your life down. Because when you love someone with everything you've got, all you want to do is please them. I said that before. So that would be, I think that would be the words. I think I got that life verse a bit later than when I was 22, so I'd have it when I was 22. Yeah.
Yeah, just interesting, George, you say whenever you're really suffering, you can grow close to God.
Yeah.
What's your sort of pointers for when you're going through good times, keeping close to God? Is that a risky time, because you can drift away into...
Yeah.
The things of this world?
Yeah.
You say that?
Yeah, I'll give... Yeah.
When you're not going through really deep suffering, which you go through sometimes.
Yeah.
And the sort of the good times when you're getting blessed.
Yeah.
How do you keep close and make use of that?
Well, I think humility is a key in walking with God. And humility comes out of... Humility basically is dependence on God. Okay? So it's coming out of an understanding of who God is. See, the bigger we realize God is, the less we see of ourselves. So when you realize that your breath, your strength, anything gifted, any gift in your life, anything that you've got, it's all God.
The theologians call it general grace, all right? It's true. He holds every atom together by the power of his word. So none of us, by the way, have got anything we can boast about. All we can boast about is that we know him. That's our boast. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man in his strength, or the rich man in his riches, but let him boast, who boasts in this, that he knows and understands me. I'm the Lord exercising loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So I think the important thing is, when everything's going great, you keep a humble heart, and you should be overflowing with thanksgiving, saying, Lord, I know this is all you. It's nothing to do with me. It's all you, Lord. I'm just so grateful. Two things that I've come to conclude, my conclusion in walking with God, that we should really be saying. One is thank you, because it's all we live and move and have our being with him. It's all God. And number two is yes. you could say no. We do have free will. Jonah tried it. It didn't work out too well for him, did it? So yes, I'll do whatever you want, Lord. Jesus said, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. I'm only here. We're only here. I don't know how long. If you know some of my story, I shouldn't be here. Right? You can watch the videos to if you want to see what that is. But we're only here because for his will. He's still got work for us to do. So we've got nothing to boast about. We've got everything to say thank you to God for. And keep that place of utter, total humility. No place for pride.
So just a simple question, really. How can we experience God in a positive way despite all of our struggles
mm.
in life and in general things like that.
Yeah, well, that's a great question. God looks at our hearts. Okay, we look on the outside, don't we, of things. He looks at our hearts. He sees what's really going on. And I think one of the most important things is utter, total honesty. Some people say, you know, oh God, I'm seeking you, but they're not really seeking God at all. That we can be totally honest. God, I'm struggling in this end. I don't really want to seek you. Be honest about that. But I want to seek you. If you know what I mean. So we're just totally honest about saying, God, would you reveal yourself to me? I'm struggling this. He sees everything anyway. So there's no point ever trying to hide things from God. Just be absolutely honest. That's why David, you know, a third or more of the Psalms are laments. He's saying, where are you, God? What's going on here? I'm your child. Why have you let this happen? He's just being honest. And God loves that. Just be honest. So I would say it's being dead honest in where you're at. And then wherever you can get back to God's promises, that's what we stand on. And so it says in Romans 5, I mentioned earlier on, Romans 5:5, he pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we can say, God, this is your word. Isaiah 62, okay, I think it's 5 and 6, it says, remind God of his promises. Give him no rest. Give him no rest. So you're coming up, God, this is what you said, Lord. He wants to hear those sort of prayers. Would you pour in your love into my heart? Please, Lord, I want to know and see you more. And then I would say, have your spiritual ears open all the time. You could be walking back through King's Cross Station and God might do something to you there.
It's possible.
Yeah, he can touch you wherever. Who was it? Was it you were going on to work? And you got touched, didn't you, listening to God's word? And it just touched you. So wherever you are, God can actually draw you and touch you. And it's his word that brings life. So I don't know if that helps, but yeah. Yeah.
Jerry, there's so many people want to ask you about.
Watch it now, Pat.
Jerry, we're asking you about the whole time.
Yeah.
I'll give one thing's tough.
Yeah.
And I would have had more time if I didn't have the love of my church.
Yeah.
Right, because they were really, really supportive.
Yeah.
Further than that. And even though I've got a good workplace as well.
Yeah.
I still grieve now.
Yeah.
I know you grieve. How can I put a positive side on that? Seeing that people sometimes are feeling negative, sometimes are feeling really alone. Sometimes I'm just like, I could be sitting in my work and I'll just cry. And there are reasons.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
So how can I be positive? Because I still pray.
Yeah.
When he says something about thanking God for being, I thank God for 3 things every morning.
Yeah.
Because I was challenged by someone to do it. I'm not going to say who that is.
Mm.
I was saying I'll do it every morning.
Mm.
And it's probably the same for really big.
Mm.
And then I sort of do ongoing things for the day.
Mm.
Just to make sure my day is going okay.
Mm.
And one day I didn't do it, I had a really bad day.
Yeah, yeah.
I just talk a little bit of humility about that. How can I...
Well, I think one thing perhaps is to say I'm sorry for your for the pain of your grief, your mum passing, and I understand that pain. The other thing to say is that God is with us in our pain. He feels our pain. God hates suffering. All right? It says in Genesis 6, it says his heart was broken because of all the suffering he saw on the earth. I won't get into it now, but there was a time when I was in my suffering and Jesus was there and he was weeping with me. He was weeping with me. And I realised that God feels every bit of suffering that's going on in this world. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. So, well done, Pat, for being freed of cry. Because, especially us guys, we tend to think it's being tough to not cry. It's not. It's being absolutely weak. A strong man will be free to cry just like he's free to laugh. All right? It's an emotion. Don't try and pretend you're anything else. But that's the honesty bit. So well done for that, to just be honest. But then know that the Holy Spirit, and part of the crying is the healing. In the crying is the healing that comes with it. But the other thing, Pat, and this is the triumph in all of our grief, is that we're going to see our loved ones in Jesus again. Those of our loved ones who know Jesus, we're going to see them again. I'm going to see Rebecca and Alex again. All right, people say they're dead. They're not dead. They're actually alive. They're more alive than I am with Jesus. And that's why Paul said we don't grieve like the others grieve. We have this incredible hope, this living hope that this life is that. We're only here for a tiny bit of any time, and we come in here, and I see all my precious friends from all the years, and we all got a bit older, haven't we? We're not quite the same, you know. We got the whole of eternity stretched out ahead of us. That's unbelievable. This life is so short. That's why we live it to the full while we're here for that. So you're going to see your mum. She knew Jesus.
Yeah.
You know Jesus.
Yeah.
You're going to see her again.
Still,
he's still. It doesn't take. You're still going to cry because grief is a normal process. I mean, in the Jews, in the children of Israel, they used to have a whole month off to grieve. I don't think we grieve very well here in the West. We don't grieve very well, and people suppress it. So it's good to let all those emotions go. I used to be going to work, and I'd be driving along, and suddenly this overwhelming grief, and I'd be sobbing my eyes out. And my tears were flowing. I used to put my dark glasses on because I thought the other people are going to think I'm going to crash the car. I was in such a state as I'm driving my car. So, hey, we go through pain. And, you know, one of the things of going through pain is that we can have empathy with other people in the world. There's so much pain around, isn't there? So we can actually connect with people like Jesus did. We don't have a high priest who can't empathize. He came and walked on this earth, partly to show God's love, but also to know that so that we can know he knows the pain. He knows the pain. He knows what we need. And we can have empathy with other people because we can say, I know because I've been there.
Thanks, Sharon.
Yeah.
Maybe the last question. There is one. How do you work out obedience if you feel like God has told you something? How do you exercise that? It's easy to know, but how do you...
That's a great question, and I don't think it's an easy answer to that one. I mean, that's our longing, isn't it? I think that the most important thing is the heart again, is that I long to be obedient. I'm desperate to be obedient. I want to do whatever God wants me to do, because why would you live for anything other than that here down on earth? So again, coming to keep your heart, if you don't really care, you're just pretending, aren't you? And God sees that. So one is, Lord, I really only want to do your will. And then, of course, he's given us ways that we can check. I've had lots of major moves in my life. When we moved from New Life, it was heartbreaking for us. I said no. I kept on saying no to the right to the last minute. And then my mother had a word from God that it was God was in it. You don't disobey your mum, do you? Would you? No. But she had this. She had felt this word. So I think you ask people to pray. You know, you ask people to pray about things. He's never going to ask you to do something that's contrary to his word. That's why it's important to know his word. You wait on the Lord. Don't rush into things. We talked about David earlier on. David made lots of mistakes. And often he made those mistakes because he didn't ask God. He didn't wait on God long enough. So we want to make sure we get it right with big decisions. Of course you do. So that's why you wait and ask other people. You're in a great church where people hear from God. And so you can ask your close friends, could you pray with me over this? I don't want to get this wrong, you know. And then there's the day-to-day obedience. that's really precious. I'll talk a bit about this tomorrow. But we want to be obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit 24/7, don't we? So we're going through King's Cross Station in a minute, walking through. And the Holy Spirit says, that person over there, I want you to go and have a chat with them. I want you to pray for that person who's blind. Pray for them to be healed. I'm not there yet. I want to get there. Because that's how Jesus was, isn't it? We want to be like him. So that's the everyday obedience. And then there's the bigger obedience on the bigger questions, isn't it? But it comes back to the heart, I think. If you keep your heart in a place where you say, I don't want to do anything other than your will, Lord. I think we can trust him if you do that. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. I come back to this. As I'm struggling on a decision, I come back to that verse. It's a great verse. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you, or I like to say, he'll form in you the desires of your heart. Yeah? So should I do this or not? I don't know. I'm going to start praising God. Delight yourself in God. Come close to God. And suddenly you think, oh, now, yeah, I do want to do that. He's formed in you the desires of your heart. And sometimes he can take what you wouldn't, last thing you want to do, turn into, actually, I want to do that now. He's been working on your heart. That helps, yeah.
Thank you.
That's so encouraging, John. Really, honestly. And there's so much there. I'm glad you recorded it, actually, Paul.
I hope it's worked.
I'm aware that it's like just past 12, so if you need to leave, then, you know.
Would you mind to pray for all of us?
I was going to say, like, if you need to leave, then you can, but like, I was going to say, if you'd like to pray for us and with some of us as well.
Yeah, sure.
That would be amazing.
I'm happy to stay on if anyone wants, you know, one-on-one prayer or whatever. Right. The first thing, I'll do that. The first thing, though, I just want to say, especially where I'm now, if there's someone here who hasn't yet received Jesus as their Saviour, it would be amiss of us to leave this room without that person having a chance to say, Jesus, would you come and save me?
Can we have a group photo?
We can do a group photo, yeah, a bit later on, yeah. So I just give a chance, wait a moment. Is there anyone here who hasn't yet received Jesus as their Saviour? Would you like to do that now? Okay, I'm hoping and trusting that everybody does know Jesus. That would be great. So let me just say a prayer for all of us. Why don't we stand up and just... I always think it's good the posture for receiving. You don't have to do this, but I always like sometimes to pray with my hands held out as though you're receiving something from God. And I'm going to trust and believe that you will. As we just pray now, we're coming before the Almighty God. Father, we're saying we're so grateful for Jesus. We're so grateful that he came, Lord, to rescue us. We're so grateful that he poured out his life for us, Lord.
and made his life, his victorious life, available to us. And how that life is made real to us by you, Holy Spirit. How you bring glory to Jesus by making that victorious life known to us. It's your grace coming to us. So, Father, I just pray everybody here, everyone here right now, would receive your abundant provision of grace, whatever they're going through. Everybody knows what they're going through, whether it's struggles with the relationships, whether it's financial, whether it's physical, whatever it might be, they're reaching out and asking, Lord, I need more grace in this area. It's in your mind now. You just want to just make that connection. Lord, I need more grace in this. You don't have to speak it out. I need more grace in this area, Lord. More of the life of Jesus made real to me by the Holy Spirit. Just receive. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We're so grateful. We're so grateful, Lord. Bless your name. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just want to pray, Lord, that there you would do something in all of our hearts, Lord. We see how Jesus was so courageous, how he just laid his life down 24/7. And Lord, I just pray for all of us, myself included in this, that we can be so obedient to you, the nudgings of your Spirit inside of us, to go when you say go, to speak when you say speak, to do the things you've called us to do, to go through the land like you did, Jesus, doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. Lord, we want to live like that, Lord. Thank you that your grace enables us to do it, Lord, but also we need to have the hearts of courage to step out. Help us to do that, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. All for his glory. Always, always for his glory. Amen.
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 Amen. Yeah. So if anyone would like to stay for extra prayer or just an extra chat with Gerard, please stick around. Otherwise, thank you for coming.
Thank you.
Do you want a round up with a photo for David?
Oh, yeah.